Yes, Lord, we need you in our life. We need you to speak to us. We need you to guide us. We need your word to come alive to our hearts so that we, Lord, can live for you. And so, Lord, be here with us tonight. Guide us through your word. Guide us through this life. May we take every step according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Good evening. Hey, got a couple of quick things to announce. First of all, this Sunday after second service, we got a couple of different meetings. We have a sound and multimedia meeting after second service. So if you serve in the sound or multimedia, anything up in that booth there, or if you're interested, hey, come out. We'd love to have you at that meeting. Also, the youth, they're having a worship meeting for those who are involved in the worship. Worship team, parents, if you know that your child was in that, your teen, they're not children, they're teens, your teen, your young adult was involved in the worship team, please make sure that they're here for the after second service, probably in the youth room, because they got some big plans coming up, especially for Easter. So if you want your young adult to be involved in that, please have them there after second service. And then Sunday the 28th, we're having a special day, and we call it Vision Sunday, and that will be our 11th birthday for HBC. I'm pretty excited. And there's going to be all kinds of snacks and stuff. There are going to be booths out there in the fellowship hall. So keep that in mind. Try to be here. We'll have some HBC birthday cake. You're going to want that. No, maybe not. I don't know. And of course, we always have extra Bible studies. You know, we got Sunday and Wednesday, very important. But we have our men and women's, we have our Club D2 for 55 and older, and we have access. If you need, if you need any of information on those, don't hesitate to ask. All right, let's get moving. Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. You're like, we were in 2 Kings. Well, we're going to take a little break this week and next week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 through 18. I've entitled our message, Busybody. Not the busybody, actually, not quite what you're thinking. But you'll see as we move through here. Father God, once again, just may your word come alive to us tonight. That's what we need more than anything, to shake off this world and focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, probably more than anything for those in Facebook land and YouTube land, and for y'all, of course, but you know I love you, right? Okay, you love me too, right? I hope. All right, good. I love that. That was great. I just have to clarify that I love you. Because you may not feel like it by the time we get to the end of this message. You may be very, very mad at me. But don't be, because it's for our learning, the Word of God. And you're going to see, all I'm going to do is give you the Word of God as it comes. So, I just have to, especially y'all in Facebook land and YouTube, don't turn off the message. You're like, ooh, I don't want to hear this. You need to hear this. We all need to hear this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15 through 18, the busy body. There's some basics to Christianity. We're going to tackle some of them. We're going to look at some basics. We're also going to look at some bases, basic don't do that in the body. Five. I better brighten this. I forgot my glasses at home. It's all right. Don't give me your glasses. I won't look cool. I have a really... Never mind. Verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Let's stop right there. Now may the Lord direct your heart. Maybe you're asking, Pastor Randy, I want the Lord to direct my heart. Awesome. Good. Well, it begins. Listen, Having God direct your heart, it begins in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. You're familiar with it. You don't have to turn there. You can jot it down. Once I start quoting it to you, you go, oh yeah, I know that verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So you want your heart to be directed by God, and I pray you do. We must trust in the Lord. We must acknowledge him, and then he will direct our path. God directing your path, my path, our path, can only happen after we direct our heart to him. So important. See, a person's heart will control your mind. People often say, what do you mean? Pastor, ain't my mind controls my heart. No, it does not. Your heart will control your mind. How do I know this? Because I see people do stupid things. Things they even know are not good. Why? Because it's what their heart wants. I see people walk away from God because their heart was after something else. And they know seeking God is best. They know it. Sometimes Jennifer and I will run into people that we haven't seen in a while. We go, oh, hey. And then we see their sin and we go, oh, hey. Now I know. Evidently, something in your heart has caused your mind to abandon what you know to be true. So God wants our heart. When we give God our heart, then he will lead our path. As long as my heart is away from God, my heart will lead my mind and my body and my thoughts and my intentions and my actions in another direction. You tracking with me? Okay. Notice here in this first verse, verse 5, that it says, the love of God and the patience of Christ. Why the distinction? Right? Why doesn't it say the love and patience of God? Or how about the love and patience of Christ, of Jesus? Well, here's why. Because the love of God, we know this, God so loved the world that he gave Christ. The Father sent him. Jesus never says anything other than, I'm here because of my daddy. But he freely did it. Why the patience of Christ? So we understand the love of God. Why the patience of Christ? Because listen, over and over again, we hear Christ say what? It's not my time. It's my will to do my Father's will. I must be about my Father's business. I am not my own. I'm his. I'm on his timetable. So we see, what God wants to do is move us to his love. Now, think about this. The Lord Jesus, when we read Proverbs, we go, okay, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Jesus said, Father, if there be any other way, but he went to the Father, and the Father said, no, there is no other way. He says, nevertheless, thy will be done. I'll do what you ask, Dad. Right? And what, here you go. So we understand the patience of Christ was to do what? Trust the Father. How far did his trust take him? All the way to the cross. Well, it even goes beyond, not beyond that, but even before that. He trusted the Father in the sense that he left his heavenly abode to come down here to this earth and dwell with us. We don't really understand how far that was to go. So first he leaves heaven, amazing, and then he takes the cross, amazing, all in the patience and the trust in the Father. But then God wants to lead us to the love of the Father. Well, what kind of love was that? Sacrificial love. The willingness to give even when it hurts. You don't think it hurt the Father to give his son to be brutalized by those that he could have squashed like grapes? He didn't do it because he loves us. So we're to be led to the patience of Christ, and that is to trust God in every situation, even the hard ones. And the love of Christ. And what was that? Sacrificial love. Even Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So both the Father and the Son actually exhibit both of these attributes. They really do. The Father had patience with us, had love for us. He sends his Son. Jesus had love for us and patience to trust his Dad. They both exhibit both traits, but this verse, for our benefit, the Holy Spirit makes a distinction for emphasis. What emphasis? That Jesus Christ was our example. You tracking with me? Okay, hang on. So what did we see Jesus do? He was busy about his Father's business. So as a church, we need to be the busy body of Christ. Okay? Now, did you know this? And this is so hard. This is so hard to palate. That there is sometimes when the body has to ban other parts of the body. Huh? Oh, yeah. Watch verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, real quick, notice this. He says, we command. Paul, he could have said, I, Paul, command. He had plenty of authority. But he doesn't do that. He says, we command. But notice this. He doesn't say, we command, so do it. No. We command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the authority we have is from Jesus. Why? Because we want to lead you in the love of God and the patience of Christ. We're going to give you an example to follow. And so thus, when we command you, it's not a command in our own name. It's a command in his name. And who has all the authority? Thank you. I was like, uh-oh, we don't know. Yes, the Lord Jesus. So he says, I command you in the name of the highest authority possible. So are you getting the impression that what we're about to read, what we're about to pick apart, is incredibly important? Yes. Now, authority is important. Do you realize that? Do you realize we all want authority, but we don't want to be under authority? Right? We want authority. Everyone wants authority. There's an old song by Tears for Fears, everyone wants to rule the world. You're like, oh, no, I don't. Yes, you do. Trust me, I could prove it. I'm not going to because I don't want to embarrass you. We all do. In our own little way, if we could have the more power we have, the more power we exhibit. That's why we know that saying is true. Absolute power corrupts what? Absolutely. We all want authority, but we don't want to be under authority. We want to be in control. We don't want to be told what to do. How many of you woke up this morning and said, you know, I just want someone to tell me what to do? See, you laugh because you know. If someone tries to tell you what to do, well, don't tell me what to do. How dare you? Do you know who I am? Well, chill. Chill. You know, before I was saved, even today, to this day, but especially before I was saved, I was incredibly prideful. And when I was in high school, a lot of my friends went into the military. They're like, hey, Randy, you going to go in the military? I was like, dude, I ain't a get your face in the mud hut 212, yes, sir, no, sir. I ain't going to answer to nobody. Am I stupid? Listen, what great training the men. I wish now, I was like, man, I wish I went in the military. the good training for submission. And yet, you know, here's the thing. Many soldiers come out and they've had that training for submission, and yet they fail to submit to the highest authority, God. Oh, they'll listen to their captains. They'll listen to their officers. But when it comes to listening to Jesus Christ, who has all authority, we all fail at times. Remember Matthew 28, Jesus says, I have all authority. I mention that scripture all the time. By the way, you're going to hear quite a few scriptures that you've heard before, but prayerfully, they're going to help flesh out this verse. Like, for instance, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, the men were amazed when Jesus stopped the wind. Remember? Right? They're on the boat and he stopped the wind. We covered that a couple of weeks ago. They said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And then it says, then they were really afraid. But yet many churches won't obey God. Many Christians won't obey God. Even demons listen and obey Jesus. And we looked at that as well, right? In Matthew 8, 29. So in the same verse, the wind obeys him. And then what happens? The demons obey him. They said, what do we have to do with you, Jesus? Have you come to torment? They're submissive. And it's funny because that's in the same chapter. So the wind and the waves obey Jesus. The demons obey Jesus. Then in the next chapter, in the very next chapter, it says this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 4 and 8. But Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? So here Jesus is dealing with paralytic man. The religious leaders are there. He knows their heart, and he says to them, hey, so what do you think is easier? To say, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? And of course, you know the religious leaders are reasoning the same way we are. Well, it'd be easy to say your sins are forgiven. Why? You can't prove it. But if someone's paralyzed or paralytic, and you go rise and walk, and they don't get up, everyone knows. We know. So Jesus says this in verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, so that they would know he has all authority. That's the idea. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. God gave such power to men through the personage of Jesus Christ, right? So here, to be under the authority of God is to give up your rights. It's to say, I have no rights. I'm yours. We must be willing. Here, Jesus is able to calm the wind and the sea, demand demons what they do. He's able to command the paralytic man, his body, take authority over that, even heal the guy, even forgive the guy. And yet, willfully, so often, many of us refuse to obey God. Even when we know what the word says, we make excuses. But it's this, but it's that. Sometimes we forget that we're here for a purpose. What is that purpose? Jesus gives us a clue: to do the will of the Father. How many in the church, across the world, in the body, are not busy bodies? Listen, being a busybody is a bad thing, but being the busybody of believers is a good thing. Two different kinds, and we're going to look at that in more detail. Let's continue. So he says this. He's giving them a clue. He says here, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we command you? That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the traditions which he received from us. Did you hear that? You know, people, they get their mind blown when here at HBC and some other churches, I know good churches, when they hold people accountable in the church, and sometimes you have to put people out of the church. It's because the scripture says to do it. That you withdraw. In other words, get away from every brother, that's a believer, who walks disorderly, not according to the traditions which he received from us. Now, real quick, the traditions here, that's not the traditions of men. Because there are churches that are steeped in tradition. And maybe one day we'll find ourselves getting caught up in a tradition and we'll stop that quickly, prayerfully. But not in the traditions of men. This speaks of the teachings of God being delivered through Paul and the apostles. And that is coming from Jesus and from the Old Testament. Those who refuse to follow them, you are to withdraw from. That's hard. Notice he says, brothers. There's a verse. You're familiar with it. I talk about it all the time. You're going to hear about it many times, but you still need to hold this in your heart. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, brother, what is that? In the church. Sins against you. And someone says this, well, so-and-so, Billy Bob or Susie Chapstick, whoever, they sinned. They're in sin, but they're not sinning against me. Oh, yes, they are. If they claim to be a Christian, they are sinning against the whole body of Christ. The whole body is affected by one person's sin. I had someone contact me recently and said that they were so enraged because some pastors, there's a couple of pastors who have fallen recently. And it tainted their whole view of all Christianity. They actually said they were never going to step a foot in a church again. And I'm like, well, I didn't do anything. And I reminded them that airplanes take off and land all the time. Every now and then one crashes, but you still fly in an airplane, don't you? Yes, there are going to be pastors who crash. There are going to be Christians who crash and burn. But understand this, when you and I sin as believers, the whole church suffers. Someone will look at you and say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus or Christianity because look at that person. So, here in Matthew 18, it says, moreover, if a brother sins against you, in other words, if you're aware of any person who is a Christian in sin, here you go, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. You and him what?
Alone.
How?
Alone.
I just like saying that. Just you and him. What does that mean? That means this, don't gossip. Here's what happens. Billy Bob's in sin. Hey, Timmy, hey, Jimmy, hey, Bobby, hey, did you know what he's in? Stop it. That's gossip. Now you're in worse sin than that person. It says, go to him, how?
Alone.
Quietly. Hey, come here. You're in sin. Let's pray. You need to stop. Can I help you with that? Can I be praying with? Can I hold you accountable for what you're involved in? If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Yay! Yay, party! That was blowing out, not sucking in. I was like, that didn't look good. I can't do it anymore. That was a party favor. Oh my God. Well, how's that? Is that better? Okay. If he hears you, you gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, watch this. So if you go to your brother quietly, hey, come here. Let me hold you accountable. Ah, get out of here. I want my sin. Okay. Take one or two more that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. That's from the Old Testament, that it takes two or three witnesses to establish that. Now, listen. Some people will say, but pastor, I'm not confrontational. Okay, I get that, some people. But let me tell you this. If you know about this particular situation and you've shared it with anyone at all, you are confrontational. Now, if you say, I'm not confrontational, and you know about something and you haven't told a soul, then I'd say, okay, I get it. You're very introverted. But if you told one person, you're lying to yourself. You are confrontational. Otherwise, you would have kept your mouth shut. So he says, two or three witnesses. That means, and by the way, let me just say this. If you know about someone in sin, you don't go to someone who's less mature spiritually than you, because you could stumble them. You don't go to someone who's equally as mature as you. You go to someone that you feel is more mature than you, that's going to lead you biblically in counsel on how to confront them. You got that? Because if you're going to, you know, hey, your mom or your brother or whoever it is, and you know they're not more spiritual than you, you're causing problems. Okay? The two or three witnesses should be those who are more spiritual. For instance, your pastor. People come to me and they're like, well, I want to tell you what's going on, but I don't want to gossip. I'm like, I'm the person you should tell because I'm going to help you solve it. Did you tell anyone else? Yeah, I just told Sally and Jimmy and Timmy, but they didn't want to tell me. It's like, I wish that were a joke. It's not. So then watch this. So you get two or three more mature witnesses to go, hey, this is not biblical. You need to change. And look at verse 17. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, listen to this. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, if you work for the IRS, this was a different type of tax collector than what you are. So we're not saying that tax IRS, you're welcome if you're coming to worship God. If you're coming to look at my taxes, stay away. But he says, what? Put him out of the church. I have had to do that a couple of times over the 11 years. And I had to do it a couple of times back at the church I came from. Most uncomfortable thing. I hated the worst. But look at here. Look in our verse going back to 2 Thessalonians 3. That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. That is a hard pill to swallow in the church. But Pastor Randy, they're my friend. That's my family member. It's not me. Jesus has all authority. He's the one that's telling you. It's not me. So you go, but Pastor Randy, why would we do that? Doesn't it say in the Bible that Jesus leaves the 99 to go after the one? Yeah, it does. Yeah, he does. It says Jesus goes after them. You're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Not only that, why else would we put them out? Here you go. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. We have this the same idea here. Put them out. Watch, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it saying? It's saying, put him out. so that they run amok. They let their sin run the gambit. Let them fall. Let them do whatever it takes. You know what? You know what brought me to the Lord? I hit rock bottom. I couldn't go any further. I couldn't run further away from him. I was an atheist, and I fought him, and I fought him, and I fought him. I had to hit rock bottom. And guess what? When you hit rock bottom, there's only one way to look. Yeah. So it says, put him out for the destruction of the flesh, not the destruction of the spirit. You see, you put someone out of the church prayerfully, hopefully, they're like, oh, I miss that fellowship. I miss that joy of worshiping God. Verse 7, back in 2 Thessalonians 3. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Paul, back in 1 Thessalonians, there were some people who followed Paul around, and what they would do is they'd come in and after Paul would leave, and they say, you know, Paul, he was just coming into town. He was just trying to take y'all's money. That's all he was doing. He was just, you know, taking your money. And we're going to see here that Paul is working. He works during this time. Now, that isn't, well, Pastor Randy, you better get a job. I do have a job. The Bible is clear that pastors who labor in the word should be provided for. Thank you, Lord. But Paul doesn't work. We're going to see here. Paul isn't working here. Why? Because one, God's timing. God knew that Paul would come in and that men would follow and accuse him. And this way God says, no, Paul, I want you to work because the guys that come in behind you, of course, God's timing is perfect, so it's to protect him against the accusation. But also there's another reason why Paul works a job at this time, because the church wasn't even established. It was being established at this time when he was in there. Watch what he says. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but now listen to this, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not only did he work, but he labored for them night and day. Listen, I can relate. I'm not tooting my horn any more than Paul is tooting his horn. I'm going to lay a foundation here, because as Paul is to be an example to you and I also need to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Before I was on staff back at Calvary Houston, I had a business. And by the way, in my business, every day or almost every day, I would share Christ with somebody. I also had a paintball field. Surprise, right? Now, that paintball field, I also used for ministry. We had some men from the homeless shelter. We brought them down, barbecue, let them play. Some of them guys said it was the most fun they had in years, because we were like, let's get the pressure off of them. Let them have some fun. They never have fun. So we did that. I had 9 ministries that I oversaw. 9 ministries. So I had 2 businesses, 9 ministries, and a family. You know what that says? It can be done. It can be done. Some Christians say, well, I work a job. Okay, work a job. You can serve in a ministry. I had 2 jobs and 9 ministries and a family of 4. I have a family of 9 now, so if you combine them, okay. Listen. We can work a job. We can serve in a ministry. If anyone can do that, if we will obey the Lord. The wind obeys, the sea obeys, demons obey, a paralyzed body will obey, diseases obey, but Christians don't obey. Go figure. Look at this. Nor did we eat anyone labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. pet peeve of mine is churches that want to do an outreach. They're like, hey, let's do an outreach. And then they do a fundraiser. Or at the outreach, or at the crusade, they pass a plate. Why does that bug me? It's not wrong. Now, hear me. It's not wrong to pass a plate in a church. We don't do it. But if you go to a church and they do that, it's not wrong. I think it's wrong to do a crusade or an outreach and have fundraisers or pass a plate. Why? Here's why. Because if God guides, God provides. If we, God bless us that we should ever do a crusade, whether it be large or small, we will not pass a plate. We will give the free gift of the gospel, period. Listen, there are some men that I look up to until the day I saw them do a crusade and they passed the plate. And I'm thinking, why would you bring the unsaved and then pass? Well, and they even came and talked to me and they said, well, you know, we don't ask. We tell people if they're not saved, they don't have to give. I'm like, why should anyone give at your crusade? Well, do you know how much it costs? Do you know who my God is? He'll provide. If he's calling you to do A, B, or C, he will provide. You don't have to ask people. Of course, he'll provide through people, but he'll put it on their heart. Paul labored in service. This isn't a new message in the scripture, by the way. He labored in the church and outside the church. Both. We see that over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Old Testament, New Testament, just about every book in the Bible. Now, I'm going to say something right now. Please, 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 please hear me. Don't walk out of here and misquote me. But this is going to shock you. Satan loves when we go to church. Did he say that? Yes, I did. Satan loves when we go to church. Satan loves when we go to a Bible study. As long as we do nothing, as long as we don't obey, as long as we don't change, go to church all you want. In fact, he loves that. Because the more you don't change, the more he's got you. Listen, the scribes and the Pharisees went to church all the time, read the Bible all the time, gave all the time. They did what you would call service all the time. But they didn't surrender to their heart to the Lord. Please, let me repeat this. Someone's going to go, you know what? Pastor Randy told me I don't have to go to church because Satan loves it when I do. That is not what I said. Satan loves it when you go to church, when you go to Bible study. As long as you do nothing, as long as you don't obey, as long as you walk out unchanged, he loves it. Go all you want, because that means you're self-deceived. Going to church doesn't make us godly. Going to God humbly in humble submission makes us godly. Going to church doesn't defeat the enemy. Entering into battle defeats the enemy. When you think of battle, do you think of idol? Does idol and battle go together? No. That's the point Paul is making here. That's the point Paul is making. He's like, I labored day and night for you. I didn't expect anything from you. In fact, I did it for you. Now, here's the thing. You go to church and you go, but Pastor Randy, I went to church and I felt the conviction, man. Very convicting. Good. I know some people who feel the conviction and they never come back. Not good. They'll go find a church where they don't have to change, they don't have to obey, and they're never encouraged to serve. Remember in Mark chapter 10, actually it's in Luke 2, and I think in Matthew 2, the rich young ruler, he was you know, Jesus, he came to Jesus, hey, what must I do to be saved? And of course, Jesus says, hey, obey the Ten Commandments. He said, oh, these I've done from my childhood, right? And then it said, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You know what that means? He felt conviction, but he didn't change. He probably went to his buddies, whoa, man, I went and heard a sermon, had a talk with Jesus. Whoo, was it convicting? What a word. What a good word he gave. So, yeah, so what happened? Oh, nothing. You going to follow him? Uh-uh. I got too much money. He told me to sell all my money. Man, that was convicting. Okay. Listen, we can be convicted all day long. But if we're not changed, what good is that conviction? Then, right after that, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye. It's easier for a camel go in the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven, right? In Luke 18, in the very next chapter, Luke 19, you have Zacchaeus. He's a rich guy, and he changes. He takes the conviction, and he allows it to change him, and he follows Jesus. Two completely opposites. Why? Because Zacchaeus was willing to listen, to humble, to obey. Satan loves it when we come to church. We can even be convicted as long as there's no change and we do nothing. Oh man, I go to HBC. Whew, man, the messages are so convicting. Wow, really? So when you're convicted, what do you do about that? Oh, nothing. Well, I guess the devil loves you, doesn't he? It's not funny, but it's funny. Listen, we must be the busy body. We must. We must be busy about our Father's business. We must be busy about saving souls. We must be busy about serving our brothers and sisters. Whose feet did Jesus wash? The disciples. Philemon, one of my favorite verses, 6 and 7, says, you know, that the hearts of the saints would be refreshed by you. Who are the saints? Believers. Are we refreshing the hearts of the saints? Or is our activity in the house of God about discouraging? Well, I don't like the way they do this. Of course, that's all done in private. So it's the difference between being the body that's busy or being a busy body causing dissension and division. Now keep in mind, what are we told about Paul? We're told that Paul was laboring and toiling night and day. You know what? We're often also told that Paul would teach all day long. You know what that means? That he would teach all day long and work all night to make his tents, to make money. When else was he going to do it? He couldn't be making tents while he's... There were two separate things. What does that mean? That means he worked, he served. He's always busy about his Father's business, about doing what God would want him to do. And why was Paul serving? One, he loved the Lord. And two, that love for the Lord was expressed in how he loved the church, God's people. And here at HBC, you know, we don't pass a plate, but we do ask, hey, get involved. Why? Why do churches do that? Because we recognize that is the call to every believer. Verse 10, even when we were with you, we commanded you this. He says, remember the command? The command was from Jesus, not from us. The one who has authority over the wind, the sea, the demons, disease, heaven and earth, that person is commanding us. Verse 10, For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, I know in this day and age, that's not a politically correct statement. Why? Politically correct. Oh, you don't want to work? We'll give you money. The government will take care of you. God likes work. God worked in his creation and then he rested one day. He didn't have to. He could have made it all in one split second. He's God. He did it for us. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to create a week, but I'm going to work six, and then I'm going to rest. And what did he do on the seventh day when he rested? Fellowship. He says, work. Listen, we should all work, and then take one day, at least one day, that you just devote to God. Now, that was in the Old Testament. Today, we can have a Sabbath every single moment. I love that. God is at work in his creation, in his provision. Do you realize God is at work in his judgment, righteous judgments? God is at work in his regeneration, redemption, salvation. That is a work of God, not a work of us, not a work of pastors, or an evangelist. That's a work of God. So God is always at work. So if we're about our Father's business, what do you think that is? Work. Jesus worked. John 9:4, John 4:34, John 5:17, all saying, I must do this. I must be about my Father's work. So God is at work. Jesus is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work. And guess what? The Holy Spirit enters us so that we can do what? Work. So we can serve. Every part of the body needs to do its part. You ever have those days that it feels like your stomach wants to be on the outside of your body? And you know that just ain't right. It needs to stay inside the body. Or imagine this. Imagine if your mouth one day decided that he wasn't going to chew anymore. Stick a handful of Doritos in your mouth and see how that turns out. You need your mouth. You need your stomach. You need your hand. We need each part of our body doing its part within the body so that we as a body can then be effective outside the body. Pastor Randy?
Yes?
I have a full-time job. I serve. I tell people about Jesus all the time. It is the call of every Christian to evangelize. We are to evangelize outside the church, but we are to serve inside the church. We are to be inside the body. We are to be functioning, chewing, digesting, serving, walking, talking, breathing, hearing, listening, growing. That's a part of Christianity. Here's an abstract thought for you. It's just the way my mind works. Where do you go to feed on the word? Hopefully you say HBC because you're here right now. If anyone will not work, neither shall they eat. Just a thought. Guess, you know, someone... Actually, quite often people ask me, Pastor Randy, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to serve. We will serve and reign. We'll be reigning on earth and we'll be serving in heaven too. We should be serving in the church and serving outside the church to get people into heaven. Revelation 22:3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Where is that? That's the end of Revelation. That's heaven. That's inside the body. The body, the only ones who are there in heaven are believers. Look at verse 8, same chapter. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. So when this angel comes to him, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. Don't worship me. For I am your fellow servant, servant in heaven, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who, look, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. What do you say? I'm a servant, just like the other servants here. And the other servants who are here, you know why? You want to know why they're here? Because they kept the words of the book. They did what the Lord said. They said, yes, Lord, you have authority. Yes, whatever you want. Remember the Lord's prayer? Thy kingdom come. What goes on in God's kingdom? Service. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Watch this. On earth as it is in heaven. If we're going to be serving in heaven, what should we be doing on earth? Serving. Who are we going to serve in heaven? God and the saints. Who do we serve on earth? God and the saints. But we have an added bonus. We get to lead people into the kingdom of God. What a privilege.
What an honor.
If we are to be servants in heaven, we need to be servants on earth. Jesus lived it. He commanded it. He even prayed it. And yet, the wind will obey him. The waves will obey him. Demons obey him. Bodies, paralyzed bodies and diseases obey him. Rocks obey him. Donkeys obey him. Everything but man. Of course, we all know. Well done, thy good and faithful. Not my words. Not my words. That's the word of God. See, we all want authority. We don't want to be under authority. We don't want to come into a service where someone else is going to tell us where we serve, what time we need to arrive. Listen, it is a humbling thing. I know this pastor. This awesome pastor. No, it's not me. I know this awesome pastor. He was made a pastor, and then he became prideful. And so they took his ordination papers away. And you know what he did? He continued to serve. Yeah, you think he wasn't ashamed when they said, hey, pastor. And no, I'm not a pastor anymore. Why not? They took away my ordination. Who? Talk about humbling. But because he humbled himself, now God reinstated him years later. And now he's a pastor of a huge church and has led many to the Lord, including me. You ever have those days? This is just a hard day of work. At the moment that you're working, it's like, whoo, it's hard, man. I just want to go home. But when you're done, when it's complete, there's this feeling of accomplishment, right? There are days that Jennifer and I go, you know what? We're not going to do anything today. I feel horrible. She's like, honey, you got to be doing something. I go, no, I feel like I got to take 3 baths, 3 showers. I feel so dirty. I need my mind doing something. I can't just be vegging. I can't do it. I need my mind moving. I need that stimulation. That's because that's the way God has wired us. To be busy bodies, not busy bodies. There's a need. A church is healthy. Listen, yeah, I know Sean taught awesome. He did a great study of Ephesians 4. If you didn't hear it, you can go get the whole chapter. You can go listen. Yeah, it was great. Listen, as you read through Ephesians chapter 4, it's all about how the body matures, how everyone does their part. You know, imagine if nobody served, we would not have a church. We have an awesome cleaning crew. Can you imagine if they didn't clean for a month, what it'd look like in here? You're like, hey, we're not that big of slobs. Come on. Like, oh, God.
It's like, it would be horrible. Yes, it would be horrible. Thank God. They do it with joy. Come in on a Wednesday morning and watch the smiles, the joy. And then I come in sometimes Wednesday in the morning, sometimes, and man, the place just is sparkling. I'm like, wow, they knocked it out of the park. It's just amazing. See, it takes the whole body. And by the way, why do you think the Holy Spirit, why do you think God gives us each spiritual gifts? They're gifts so that we can bless each other. It's for the body. Let's talk about the human body for just a second. What do you call the part of the human body that just drains nutrients without contributing? What do you call that? Cancer. 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 Oftentimes, the people who are not serving are usually the ones who do the most complaining, grumbling, backbiting, don't like, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's usually the ones who aren't serving anywhere. Let me prove it to you. Wah, wah, wah. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, who are busybodies. That's not me. Don't be mad at me. That's the word of God. That's Paul. He said, there are those who are not working at all. And they're busybodies. What does that mean? They're not working, but they're working hard at being involved and nitpicking at what everyone else is doing, yet they do nothing. If we're not busy in the body, we end up being busybodies. We end up being armchair quarterbacks, right? The guy that takes three times to kick the lazy boy upright is telling the million-dollar quarterback how to run a play. It's like, brother, get yourself in shape and go play. Then we'll listen to you. I was talking about myself, but that's okay. I don't yell at the TV. I yell at the PlayStation. That's a long story. Anyways, you know in heaven what nobody's going to hear? No one's going to hear, well done, thy good and faithful complainer, thy good and faithful gossiper, thy faithful whiner, thy faithful murmurer. Nobody's going to hear that. No. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Verse 12. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Stop complaining, start serving. That's basically what he's saying. Listen, the ones who are doing that, listen, tell them to stop complaining, start serving quietly, and just eat your own bread. Because some people are actually taking advantage of the church at this time, the benevolent heart, and they didn't really have need, but they saw a free ticket, and all the while, complaining. You know, it's amazing to me, Fruits of Harvest, we've had people come in, and listen, those people that serve in there, they're so awesome. Go there one day, spend the day with them, just the joy that comes out of that room is like, I don't know who's more. I think our cleaning team and Fruits of Harvest, they're competing to see who's more joyful. Really, it's really hard. But you go over there. Listen, there are people who come in who actually complain about the food and the clothing that we're giving them. I'm like, what? They go, oh yeah. They want to go. Hey, can I go pick my own stuff? It's like, wow, wow. You know what I saw? I saw this recently. It was a very, very heartbreaking video. This gal, she had 8 or 9 children. Her boyfriend, mind you, arrested for assault and drug dealing. And she is on TV before the news saying, so I forget if it was 8 or 9. She goes, I have, let's say 8. I have 8 children here. Somebody has to be responsible for them. But that's the problem. Everybody wants authority. No one wants to be under authority. She didn't want to, you know, and I can imagine at that point, first of all, wow, boyfriend's doing drugs. I mean, that's a big sign. Poor kids. Poor kids. But that's one thing. Unsaved people act in an unsaved way. I get that. But what's sad is in the church, when the church begins to respond this way. There are people who attend churches and they'll leave a church and they'll say, no one loved on me. It's like, did you love on anybody?
Well, I love me. Why don't you love me? It's like,
I remember this one particular person that just, they left. They were coming here, but I would be up here and I'd be teaching and I'd do my prayer and I'd open my eyes to do the ending, you know, for the band. And they were the first ones out the door. I'd see the light. That's why I saw them, because the door would open, light would come on. And then we have fellowship feasts, and they were never at a fellowship feast. And one day they sent me an email and said, I'm not coming there. I never felt loved. It's like, I saw you every Sunday, come in late, leave first, never at a fellowship. What are we supposed to do? Run down the street, let me hug you, following your car down 95? I mean, I always stand in the back. I try to. I'll take some loving. Gosh, you know what? I had a little more to cover. Let me just read through it and we'll tackle it. Here comes very, very familiar verse, verse 13. But as for you who, brethren, believers, do not grow weary in doing good. Why do you think he says don't grow weary? Because we do grow weary. It gets hard. If you're running two businesses and overseeing nine ministries and a family, you guess what? You're going to get weary. But God said, don't grow weary. If anyone does not obey the word in this epistle, note that person. Do not keep company with them, that they may be what? Ashamed. Folks, these are God's words. Then he says this, just to make sure. Do not count him or her as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, hey, encourage them. Encourage them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, because love covers a multitude of sin. Or how about this one? I love this. Hebrews 10, 24. I use this all the time. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know that word stir? You know what it means? It speaks of messing up the calm, right? If you got a cup of coffee sitting there chilling and you take your spoon and you stir it, it was calm, pristine. You could see yourself. And all of a sudden you start stirring it. You're making waves. Sometimes you got to come alongside a brother or a sister and make some waves like I'm doing today. Stir up to love and good works. What kind of works? Good works. What are those? God works. Why? Because it's good for the body. It does the body good. It's better than milk. It's the milk of the word. Does the body good. Oh, check that out. Run with it. It's yours. You can have it. Let's look at the benediction. Now, and I love this. So he's all excited. He's like, he's encouraging them, get serving, stir, you know, to love and good works. Hold them accountable, hold them. And then he, in the midst of that, holding them accountable, some heavy duty stuff, he says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Listen, service, hear me in this, serving the Lord does not equal salvation, but salvation responds in service. Thus, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That grace is unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You can't serve enough to say, there, I've done enough. You serve, we serve, people serve because we love the Lord, we love his people, and it's a command, and we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you for putting it on my heart tonight to deviate from our regular scheduled program, Lord. And Father, I just pray that anyone within earshot, Lord, is not just convicted, but are changed. That they are stirred up to love and good works. Father God, that we would all recognize that any time that we have, it's all you. It's from you. It's for you. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would respond to your amazing sacrifice in a way that is pleasing in your sight. Father, I pray, Lord, I could pray for many, many churches across the nation, but Lord, I only know one church that is near and dear to my heart. And I pray for this church, the one that you have asked me to be under shepherd to you, Lord, that you've called me to pastor. I pray, Lord, that we would be the church that has such a high percentage of people that say, that hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. I pray that, Lord, when we go to heaven, they go, oh, here come all the HBCers. Wow, look at those servants. Always busy about loving one another, encouraging one another, leading the lost to your throne, Lord. Father God, I pray. And as Desiree prayed earlier, Lord, that we would jettison out the things that are not pleasing to you, that we get them out of our life. And we replace those things with the things that would please you. And that is our service to your people, our praise to you, Lord Jesus, our obedience to God, your word, and Lord, our submission to you, Holy Spirit. And allow you, Lord, to move our mouths, our feet, our hands to the glory of Jesus Christ and things we could never do if it wasn't for you. And so, Lord, thank you. May we be a busy body of believers. Father God, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. All right, let's stand and sing one last song.